ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now they're in the desert. 2 to 3 million people, you know, it wasn't just a handful. And there's no water. Not a good thing. You're in the middle of a desert and you don't have water. So they complain again. And God provides water for them in the wilderness. That's an amazing miracle that they all witnessed that they forgot about. How do you get water in a desert for 2 to 3 million people? God did. Then the food supply was low. What are we going to eat? There's no food here. How are you going to feed all these people? And they complained again. And what did God do? He provided manna for them, bread from heaven. Another miracle they all witnessed, but they forgot. And I can go on, but God's hand was upon them. They saw it, they witnessed it, they knew it. And yet, when we get into difficult times, difficult situations, we forget all that God has done in our lives. And then we go, God, why are you doing this, right? And that's what they're doing here in Numbers. They're complaining again. In Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6, this is what transpired. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Isn't that interesting? They forgot all about what God had done for them. It wasn't that they said, you know, guys, maybe we should seek God. Maybe we should pray about this. Lord, look at the situation we're in. We need help. They didn't think about it. What did they do? This is God's fault. He did this. And Moses, you brought us here. So we can't really holler at God, but we're going to holler at you, Moses. And that's what they did. They blamed him, which in a sense, they were blaming God. And again, when we're in difficult situations, we tend to lose sight of all that God has done in our lives. And we have to be careful because isn't it easy to complain about the situations we find ourselves in? And in a sense, we're blaming God because isn't God aware of the situations that we're in? Isn't he allowed these things to happen in our lives? Absolutely. But you know how we go. You know, Lord, you know I work for you very hard. You know, I serve you every day. No one else wants to, but here I am. I'm doing it. So why is this happening to me? Did you bring me to this point to let me die? That's what the children of Israel were saying. Why did you do this to me, Lord? And you can put whatever you want into that complaining, but it doesn't make it right. And here's the thing, and I don't want you to take this lightly or think I'm taking it lightly. The things we go through are not easy. There is no doubt about it. I mean, the things that the children of Israel were going through, we could just blow off. Oh, complaining about water. They're in the middle of a desert. Can you imagine what that was like? No water. Food. Well, they had animals, but how long is you going to go through those animals? Pretty quickly. Then what? Then you're going to have to carry everything, and now you still have no food. So you can understand the situations that they were in, why they were complaining so much. But again, they didn't bring it before the Lord. And yet they saw the powerful hand of God in their lives. I mean, if you haven't seen God do mighty things in your life, I just bring it to your salvation. That's the biggest miracle in the world. He took a dead, lifeless body and made it alive again in Christ. So always remember that. But I guarantee you, if you were honest with yourselves and sat down and started writing the things that God had done in your life, you would be blown away. You'd be praising him all the time. You know, Job went through some tough times, didn't he? What does his wife do? You know, Mrs. Encouragement. Why don't you just curse God and die? Oh, thanks, hon. Appreciate that. But Job didn't. Was it difficult for him? It was very difficult for him. He struggled. And it took 30-some chapters until the Lord started speaking and saying, hey, Job, were you there when I created all this? I'm in control. And I think we need that reminder. God is in control. And I hope you see that today. I realize that this nation is going through a lot. And I don't know where, I kind of know where it's going to end up because the Bible tells us. But keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, men, tonight in Colossians, that was one of the things we started looking at last week. Set your mind on the things above. Focus on Him. Because all this other stuff, God doesn't lose any sleep over. This is all according to His plan. And it should be, Lord, how do you want to use me in the midst of this turmoil? And if you don't think God could use you in the midst of turmoil, go read the book of Daniel. Here's a young man, maybe 16 years old, taken prisoner by the Babylonians from his family, from his friends, from his home, taken from Israel to Babylon. And look at how God used that man in a very pagan society with a king who was just horrible, who ends up getting saved because I think of the compassion of Daniel upon this man. Never lose sight of that. Here in this story in Numbers, as the children of Israel are bitten by these serpents, they began to die. And the people did what was right. They saw their sin, which is amazing. That doesn't always happen. But in verse 7 of Numbers 21, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So he's interceding, Moses, for the people. And God says, okay, Moses, make a bronze serpent and place it upon a pole in the camp. And when anyone is bitten by these serpents, if they would look to the bronze serpent on the pole, they're going to be healed. But if they don't, they're going to die. That is the most bizarre story in the world, right? What is that about? Well, the bronze serpent on a pole is portrayed many times with a serpent wrapped around a pole. Could be, I don't think so. I tend to see the pole itself being obviously vertical, the serpent being horizontal on the pole. I think it made a picture of the cross. I think God's very good with his pictures. Now, here's the thing. Imagine, here you're in the camp of Israel. Guys, when you're bitten by a snake, look to this serpent on a pole and you're going to be healed. That's all you got for me? I mean, 911. Get a medic in here. I need some anti-venom medication, right? You want me to look at a serpent on a pole? That is the most ridiculous thing in the world. No, that's faith, right? Faith in what, though? Faith in a promise that God had made to them. This is not empty faith. This is not some, you know, bizarre person saying, you know, just look at the pole and you're going to be healed. This is God saying, this is what you must do. Could they trust God? They have seen the hand of God upon their life over and over again. This was a test of their faith. But again, for us, when God tells us to do things that just don't seem right, that don't seem normal, it's hard. And what do? You fall back on what you know about God. You fall back on what God has done in your life. You go, okay, God, you want me to do this? I'm going to take a step of faith because I've seen your hand upon my life. I trust you, and I'm going to walk by faith. It's not an empty faith again. We're trusting in the living God. Now, think about those that said, you know what? This is the most ridiculous thing in the world. I am not going to be looking at that bronze pole. I want someone to take that venom out of my leg or whatever. You know what happened to those people? They died because they refused to walk by faith. They were trusting in their own ways in a sense of salvation. Think, well, all right, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, again, the bronze serpent speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of sin. So a bronze serpent on a pole spoke of the judgment of sin. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he was lifted up. All our sins were to be judged as he became sin for us and paid in full the penalty for our sins. Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so here's the thing. All who look upon Jesus, receive him, will live. Those who think, what do you mean I got to look to some guy hanging on a cross to save me from my sin so I don't spend eternity apart from God? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. They will die in their sins. Do you see how that picture plays out? That's what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, look at what's happening. Look at what happened here in Numbers. This is what I'm going to do because it's a picture of me. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. People, again, look for all kinds of ways to get into heaven, like I said. Jesus says, I'm the only way. You can use all the ideas you have, all your good works. It's not going to save you. He's the only one that could save. Way back on January 6, 1850, there was a snowstorm that almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And there was a teenage boy who was unable to get to the church that he usually attended. And he made his way to nearby Primitive Methodist Chapel. And there at the chapel was an ill-prepared layman who was substituting for the absent preacher. And his text was simply Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And for many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction by God. But he had been reared in the church. Both his father and grandfather were preachers. He didn't have an assurance of his salvation. And here's this unprepared substitute minister, and he didn't have much to say, so he kept repeating the text. A man need not go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone could look. A child can look. And at that time, he saw a visitor sitting to one side, and he pointed to the man. He said, you know, young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus. And the young man did look by faith. And that was how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. Wow. You know, can you imagine sitting there and here the preacher's pointing you out? Look what it did in his life. Jesus came to save that which was lost, guys. And I realize, but it seems so simple. What else do we have to do to be saved? Jesus did the work. And can we accept that by faith? Can we trust in what he's done for us? We need to. Now, as we continue on here in our study in John 3, in John 3:16, it's probably one of the most taught on verses probably throughout the Bible. And John 3:16 is based upon two important statements given by Jesus, and they deal with one word, those two statements, the word must. John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The first must is for the sinner. You must be born again. But there's another one. John 3:14, which we read. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This must is for our Savior. It's for Jesus. He must be lifted up. And when you put those two musts together, those statements together, they really bring us to John 3:16. An invitation open to everyone. We've seen the Old Testament picture here in Numbers. Now, as we read on, we see the reality of the cross. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Here in John 3:16, with just 25 words, Jesus gives to us the Father's heart. What does he love? He loves the world. He loves you and me. Morris adds to this thought. He said, the Jew was ready enough to think of God as loving Israel, but no passage appears to be cited in which any Jewish writer maintains that God loved the world. It is a distinctly Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all mankind. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, it does speak of Gentiles getting saved, which is interesting. But the Jews had got such a hate towards Gentiles that the only way you could really be saved, you have to become a Jew. That's the only way. But God loves the world that much. And the word world is not speaking, you know, of the plants and mountains and trees or whatever. It's speaking of people. And it's not a select few. He loves everyone. He died for everyone. And so it's an open invitation. And we see that over and over, these open invitations for anyone who wants to come to Christ can. And then we see Jesus give to us the Father's plan. He gave his only begotten Son for what? To be sin for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. And he gives to us his will, that whoever believes will be saved. And not just a quantity of life, but a quality of life. And again, this is open to everyone. How do I know that? Again, look what it says. That whoever believes in him. Wouldn't it be horrible if it was just a select group of people? I'm sorry. The people on this side can't be saved, but God is going to save you guys over here. You guys are all smiling over here, not too smiling over here. Wouldn't that be horrible? Well, I want to get to this side and be saved. I'm sorry, you can't, because God didn't choose you. Free will, predestination, they go together. You know, we think 50% predestination, 50% free will. No, it's 100% God predestined us and 100% free will. It's 200%. I didn't do good in math in school, so you understand that. Think of it like this. This is the simplest explanation I can have about predestination and free will. Railroad tracks. You got two of them that the train sits on, right? Predestination is one. Free will is the other. Do they ever cross or intersect? No, they run parallel. The train sits on the track. We're on that track. And where is predestination and free will taking us? To heaven. If I try to figure out, I'll short circuit my mind. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. God knows who's going to be saved because he knows everything. But he gives everyone a chance. How do I know that? Because let me ask you this question. Where did Judas sit on the night of the Last Supper? He sat right next to Jesus in the place of honor. Where was Peter? He was way on the other end of the table, right? You would think Peter would have sat next to Jesus, but no, Judas. Why? Because Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to come. Even though he knew what Judas would do, he still had a choice. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me, all you who are going to be saved." He said, "Come to me, all of you." At the end of the book of Revelation, it's always an invitation. Come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Everyone is come is an invitation. I love that about our God. And out of all some 30,000 verses in the Bible, I think there are, here's John 3:16, which, you know, remember years ago, they were the guy with the multicolored hair, afro hair, with the sign 3:16 at he was at the football games, and when they'd kick a field goal, he'd be there with John 3:16. You think, wow, every single time, there he is, right in the middle of the screen. And they really couldn't cut him out because you needed to see the goalpost. He had an ideal spot. It's a powerful verse. But do we get so accustomed to it that we just take it for granted? Do we realize what God has done for us? It's an amazing thing, you know. We were in Revelation chapter 5 last week, and we talked about, you know, Revelation chapter 4, we see God the Father seated upon the throne. We see the Holy Spirit around the throne, but no Jesus yet. And then we come to chapter 5 of Revelation, and here's God the Father, and in his right hand is a scroll that no one was worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals, to even look upon it. And John begins weeping convulsively, because I believe that was the title deed to the earth. And the earth was going to be forfeited to Satan now forever. And he's weeping. And one of the elders says, "John, don't weep. Behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's worthy." And as John turned and looked, he didn't see the lion from the tribe of Judah. He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. I said, you know, that changed my whole picture of Jesus. And it's a hard one to swallow. Because for eternity, in our new bodies, we're not going to have any illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, deformities, nothing. But our Lord will bear the marks of the crucifixion. If you ever doubt God's love for you, read John chapter 3, Revelation chapter 5. That's how much he loves us. Almighty God. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Joe Schmo from down the street did this. Almighty God stepped out of heaven, became flesh, went to the cross of Calvary and paid in full the penalty for my sins. And he bears the marks of that work that he did, the nail prints, crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side, the lashings that he took upon his back. Can you imagine? I think that's when we step into eternity with our Lord, I think we're going to be silent for a long time and just on our faces before him going, Lord, thank you for saving me a sinner. I totally didn't deserve this. That is the most amazing thing that God has done for us. And we couldn't do it. We couldn't clean our lives up to get into heaven. Spurgeon told the story of a missionary who visited a primitive hut. And it says that he became nauseated by the filthy floor in which he had to sit. And he suggested to his host that they scrub the dirty surface with soap and water. But the man replied, the floor is just clay, packed down and dry. Add water and it turns to mud. The more you try to wash it, the worse the mess becomes. You see, the hut needed something besides an earthen floor, and that's with our human heart. It's hard and dirty. We could try and wash it ourselves, but it doesn't work. It just makes it more, brings up more stuff in our lives. We need a new heart. We need to be born again from above. Now, look at what God has done. And I apart from him, we're going to talk about it, there's condemnation. But Jesus closes out verse 16, that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know there's people that believe, you know, if you don't know Jesus when you die, you're just annihilated. You go into nothing. You just cease to exist. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It talks about outer darkness. And outer darkness, the lake of fire, think about it. Apart from Christ, who is light, there's no darkness in him at all. What do you think outer darkness is? There's no God. Completely gone for eternity, they'll be separated. In fact, the word perish in verse 16 here speaks about ruin in hell, apart from God, not annihilation. And God wants to save people, but he won't force anyone. He invites them to come to him. Then it's up to each individual to respond. You know, think about it. If God forced us to be saved, it'd be like a shotgun wedding, right? You're going to marry my son? And if not, pow. No. It's always an invitation, love. You see, if God wanted us to be perfect, he wouldn't have given us a choice. But he gave Adam and Eve a choice, and he gives each one of us a choice. And then it's up to us what we do with that choice. Will we receive him or reject him? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us. Now, how are we going to respond? And because we have a free will, because we have a choice, when we receive him, we're showing that we really do love him, that no one forced us into that decision. We did it freely. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, this is how to be born again. Let us remind ourselves of those words in the first chapter of John. To all who received him, to all who do business with Jesus by faith, who asked him to enter their lives and save them, deliver them, lead them out, change their nature, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born again, not of blood, not something you inherited from your ancestors, nor of the will of the flesh, not by your own desire and determination, nor by the will of man. Nobody else can do this for you. No bishop, no priest, no pope, no one but God. Born of God, unless you have that new life, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the word of Jesus. But that new life is available to anyone. Anyone can be born again if he will acknowledge his need for Jesus and receive him. That new change occurs by the power of God himself. Nicodemus needed to know that. Everyone needs to know that. This is the greatest act of any life. This is where eternal life begins. I'm sure there are some here this morning who have never been born again. You have been wanting to do right. You are longing for God. A young man came up to me after the first service and said, I've been wanting God all my life. This morning you told me how to find him. There are people waiting, wanting God, hungry for him, wanting to be right, wanting to be free, sensing the emptiness and futility of their own efforts. This is the way to receive him. This is the way to be born again. Yeah, repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Here it is, the reality of the cross. But now we see the choice. And the last point, salvation or condemnation. Look at verse, starting in verse 17 of John chapter 3. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.